Good morning. I'd like to once again welcome everybody who is here this morning. We appreciate your desire to be with us today and to worship God, sing songs of praise unto Him. Appreciate so much Josh and the song service that he led this morning. I think that we've all been edified by those songs that we've sung in praise to God. I want to especially thank our visitors who are here. We have several with us today. We have a few of our number who are out, so we're certainly glad to have those visiting with us. And if you have any questions or any concerns about the things that are done here or any of the things that are taught from this pulpit, please feel free to come and to talk to us about those things so that we can study with you. As was mentioned earlier, my dad, the regular preacher, Stan Cox, is out of town this morning. He's in Oklahoma City preaching a gospel meeting, so you get to hear the son. And hopefully the things that I prepared will be of some benefit to you. I know it benefited me in the study and preparation of this lesson. I'd like to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to speak with you. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Hosea, the fourth chapter. Hosea chapter 4, and I want to read verse 6 here in a moment to begin our study this morning. You know, when I have the opportunity to speak, and some of you may find this to be, you know, the same as I do, those of you that preach from time to time, whenever you're asked to speak, one of the most difficult things is deciding with what to speak on. And once I decide what to speak on, then it's easy from there, it seems, but figuring out what topic you want to discuss or what passage that you want to study as a lesson is, to me, one of the more difficult things of speaking from time to time. And when asked what am I going to speak on, a lot of times I tell them, well, I'm going to talk about the Bible. You know, a little bit of a smart aleck answer. But this morning, that is truly what I want to talk to you about is the Bible, the sufficiency of the Bible, the sufficiency of the Scriptures. And I want to talk about a few things, a few misconceptions of the Scriptures. I want to look at a few ways that the world looks at the Scriptures and how we as Christians should look at the Bible and look at the Scriptures that God has given to us and has provided for us as a way to know how to serve Him. But in Hosea, the fourth chapter, and in verse 6, we're told, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." I think that one of the most important things that we can do as Christians is to study God's Word and to make sure that we are not lacking in the knowledge of God's Word. In this world today, we see this lack of knowledge. I think that it's very evident among the religious world today, the many denominations that we see in our society, that they do not have sufficient knowledge of what the Word of God says. And because of that, we see that they are drawn off into, you know, denominationalism. That's why we have the many denominations that we have today. They're drawn into worldliness, and they do not do the things that are needed in order to be righteous and to be pleasing to God. In trying to figure out what to speak on, there's a website that Brother Joe Price, a preacher in the Northwest, puts out. It's called BibleAnswers. I can't remember if it's .com or .org. But he has several outlines, and one of his outlines that I'm using today and adapting for this lesson is called "The Bible Is Enough." And he talks about the effect of non-distinctive preaching. You know, we see in the preaching that's done in the world a very non-specific, non-distinctive preaching. They preach about love. They preach about Christ. They preach about God. But they don't necessarily preach about the specific things that you need to do in order to be pleasing to God, in order to serve God and able to be in good standing with Him. And unfortunately, I think that at times that can creep into the church. We're afraid of offending people. We want to make sure that we're tolerant because that's a characteristic of our world that we live in today. And we've got to make sure as Christians that we are not having non-distinctive preaching, that we are preaching with the specificity that the Scriptures require, and that we are making sure that we are teaching what is necessary to be righteous and to serve God acceptably. Many believe today that the Bible is obsolete. They think that it's secondary for defining and directing how we live every day. If you would turn with me in the New Testament to 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, Paul, talking to Timothy about what he needs to do as a preacher of the gospel, we see here a warning that he gives him. And in 2 Timothy 4, and we'll begin in verse 2, he tells Timothy, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry." People want to reject the Bible. They want to say that it is just a book that is written by men. Yes, the Bible was penned by men, but there is no doubt that the words are from God. They are inspired, and we'll talk about that a little more here in a minute. But men today want to reject the Scriptures. They want to heap up for themselves teachers, because what the Scriptures have to say, they don't want to listen to. They want to do their own thing. They don't have the humility to submit to the Word of God as He wants us to submit to it and to keep His commandments. As Christians, though, this should not be the case. As Christians, we need to make sure that we have the knowledge of God's Word and that we work diligently to apply those things that we learn in God's Word to our lives, and that we work to do the commandments that God has given to us. In 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, if you would turn with me there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul, in speaking to the brethren at Corinth, talks to them about how they should be in relation to the world. And in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 17, it says, "Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." As Christians, one of the reasons that we, I think, tend to not be as specific as we need to be in teaching of the gospel is because we don't want to be minimized, ridiculed, or rejected. But as we see here in the Scriptures, we are to be separate. We are to be lights in this world. When we teach what the gospel says, we are going to be ridiculed. We are going to be criticized. We are going to offend. When you talk to people about sin and whether they're in sin or not, if they're in sin, there are going to be those that are offended by that. And that's ultimately, we want them to be offended, and then that offense to lead towards their repentance. If they don't ever realize that what they're doing is wrong and ungodly, then they're never going to turn from that sin and turn to God. But bold, definitive preaching in today's time is questioned, and it's opposed, and it's refused. Some of you might have heard of the incident in the news recently with Tim Tebow. My dad had an article that he wrote about it in the bulletin. Some of you may have read it. But Tim Tebow was scheduled, he's a football player that is known for more his stand for his faith and Christianity than his ability to throw a football. But Tim Tebow was scheduled to come and speak at a Baptist church in Dallas, one of the large Baptist churches there in Dallas. And some members of the media talked to Tebow, wrote some articles, and basically told him, if you do this, you're going to ruin your reputation and you're not going to have any influence on anybody. And the reason that they were saying this was because of the beliefs that the preacher, the minister there at that Baptist church had. And basically those beliefs were that those who do not follow God's word are not going to go to heaven. He mentioned that Catholics and Muslims and I believe homosexuality was one sin that he mentioned. And if you practice those things or believe those things, then you're not acceptable to God, because that's not what the Scriptures teach. Now, him being a Baptist minister, he has some things that he needs to figure out himself as well. But the fact that he was willing to say, if you don't do certain things that God commands you in the Scriptures, you're going to go to hell, that is something that was looked at as a complete, something that was completely ridiculous, and something that was hateful, that was intolerant, and it's something that today is completely rejected by our society. And so, Tim Tebow declined to speak at that event because he did not want that to be a part, associated with that type of character. Yet, if we look at the Bible and we read the Scriptures do condemn those who do not study God's Word, who do not meet those or practice those commandments that the Lord has given us. And we've got to be sure that we don't shy away from that because of the influence that the world has on us, but that we teach the scriptures, we teach the Bible and the commandments that God has given us, and we teach those and those alone because it is the inspired Word of God. And so I'd like to say, you know, as we begin this lesson today, that the Bible is sufficient for all things. I want to look at four areas where the Bible is sufficient in as we go throughout our lesson this morning. First of all, it's sufficient in origin. Secondly, it's sufficient in its authority. It's sufficient in its finality. And then lastly, we'll look at the sufficiency of the answers that the Bible gives to questions about life, about morality, about sin, and some of those things that the Bible teaches. But first of all, I'd like to look at the sufficiency of the Bible and its origin. If you would turn with me to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this is a passage that we're all familiar with. But in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul speaks to Timothy here about the inspiration of the Scriptures. And in verses 16 and 17, he tells Timothy, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." I think most of you are familiar, or at least have heard of the reference of the Greek word there for the inspiration, theonoustos, meaning God-breathed. The Scriptures are God-breathed. They came from God. And because of that, we need to make sure that we follow these words that God has told us. Man did not come up with these words that are in the Bible that have been revealed to us today. They come from God, and therefore they have that authority from God. If you would turn with me to 2 Peter, the first chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, and in verses 20 through 21, we're told, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so another passage that talks about this inspiration of God. The Scriptures are from God. And we can see many, many evidences throughout the Scriptures that prove that. For example, one that we'll mention is the prophecies. You know, in the Old Testament, there were many prophecies about the Lord and His coming, about the salvation of men. We see the scarlet thread of redemption going throughout the Scriptures, and that itself, to me, proves that it's inspired. How could man have wrote something 400 years previous and then it taken place, you know, predicted something and it taken place hundreds of years later? There's no doubt that the Scriptures have been inspired by God. Also, in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and in verses 10 through 13. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, once again, Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. And in verses 10 through 13, we're told, "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the spirit of things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches us, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." It's amazing to me, as you look in the world today, you see the arrogance of men and how they think that they know what God wants, or they think that they know what God's plan is, or what God's desire is for man. And it's something that is completely different than what God actually told us Himself. How can we know what God wants besides looking at the words that God has revealed to us of His desire for us and how He wants us to serve Him? We must have that superior respect for what the Bible says because it's God's word and not man's word. So society tries to take God out of even the Scriptures by saying that it was just written by men, as we mentioned earlier. And we've got to make sure that this idea, this influence, doesn't come into the church. Christians today, you know, one of the things that some Christians have begun to question that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks in our Wednesday night Bible class is the Genesis account. And is it literal? Are those six literal days that that is revealed to us as the beginning of creation, or did God you know, make those days to be millions and millions of years or eons of times. There's several different theories. There's several different ways that men try to fit evolution into the scriptures there in Genesis chapter 1. But that's an example of men not accepting that inspired word of God as being from God. We look at the wisdom of man, we look at the science of man today, or the so-called science in some situations, and as we live in a world that believes that and pushes that and is doing that more and more today, we try to fit that into what God's Word says instead of interpreting what science finds based on what God's Word has already revealed to us. And we've got to make sure that we realize that the Bible is sufficient in its origin, it is from God, and because it is from God, that means that the Bible is also sufficient in its authority. If it is from God and we accept that it is from God, which most religious people do today, then we have got to make sure that we follow the Bible and, you know, adhere to the commandments that God has given to us. The Bible is a conduct-regulating collection of writings. Okay? Joe Price, in that, I thought that was an interesting way of putting it, in his outline, it's a conduct-regulating. The way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we live our lives, needs to be regulated by God's Word and by its authority. We must respect the voice of the Holy Scriptures. If you would, turn with me to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. And in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and in verse 11, we're told that if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus. Everything that we do, everything that we speak about in regards to our faith needs to come from the Scriptures. It needs to be by the authority of God. We need to speak as the oracles of God, as it says here in 1 Peter chapter 4. We need to make sure that we do not speak as the wisdom of men. We need to make sure that we interpret the Scriptures, or we interpret the things we find in this world based on what the Scriptures say and not the other way around. We've got to respect the authority and the inspiration of the Scriptures. And if we do that, then all the problems that we have from the scientific world today will be done away with, such as the theories of evolution. But we need to make sure that we don't have the voice of human wisdom. If you would turn with me back to the Book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul warns the Corinthian brethren of this. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and in verses 20 and 21, he warns the brethren here of the wisdom of the world and the problems with listening to the wisdom of the world. And once again, I think in today's society, we can be guilty of this from time to time, and sometimes we don't realize the influence that the world has on us, but we've got to be careful of that. But in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 1, we're told, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." So we've got to make sure that we listen to the words of God. We listen to the inspired word of God and make sure that we listen to its authority and that we take heed to do the things that are commanded in his word. Another aspect of the Bible being sufficient in authority is we need to make sure that we respect the silence of the Scriptures. We need to not add to the things that God has written. How many times have you heard when discussing religious things with those of the world or other denominations that, well, he didn't say we couldn't do it, and so that must make it okay? Well, I think we obviously know that that's not an argument that is valid, and we need to make sure that we respect the silence of the Scriptures. In 2 John and verses 9 through 11, actually, we're told that whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. If you're adding to the Scriptures, if you're going beyond what the Scriptures teach and you're not respecting the silence of those Scriptures, then you're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And so we see here that we must not add to that. We must abide in God's word. And in doing that, that is how we respect the sufficiency of the Scriptures and we respect its authority by not adding to it and by following what God's Word says. We've got to make sure that we live under Christ's authority and that we put His Word into our hearts. Once again, it goes back to that idea that we expressed in the beginning of our lesson, the lack of knowledge. If we have the lack of knowledge of God's Word and we don't respect that authority, then we're not going to be able to be pleasing to Him. In Colossians 3 and in verses 16 through 17, so the last scripture I want to read in reference to the authority of the Scriptures, but in Colossians 3, and in verses 16 through 17, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." If we do something in the name of the Lord, that means doing something by His authority. And everything that we do, everything that we practice must be done by the authority of God. The third point that I want to make in our lessons about the Bible being enough and the sufficiency of the Scriptures is the sufficiency and its finality. The Bible is final. As we read in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 17, that Scripture given by inspiration of God is to make the man of God complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is complete. It has been completely given. We are told this in John, the 16th chapter. If you would turn with me over to the Gospel of John in the 16th chapter. And in verses 12 through 15, we're told by Jesus, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." And of course, Jesus is speaking here when the Holy Spirit would bring the Word of God to the apostles and they would preach it. Now this is what we have today, but He tells them in verse 13 that the Spirit will guide you into all truth. He doesn't say some of it. He doesn't say a part of the truth or a partial aspect of the truth, and then the rest will be given to you later. He says that the Spirit will guide you into all truth. We have to make sure that we realize that the Scripture has been given. It has, as in Jude verse 3, the Scripture has been given and once for all delivered to the saints. In Romans, the first chapter, Paul tells the Roman brethren there in verses 1, or chapter 1 in verses 16 and 17, that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." The Scriptures have been delivered to us in its finality. There are many denominations today, many religions that look to other revelations. The Book of Mormon, for example, the latter-day revelation of Jesus Christ is something that they hold true in their religion, and that's something that cannot be because the Scriptures tell us that they have once for all been delivered. We're told that any alteration of the Scriptures brings condemnation. In Galatians, Paul warns the Galatians of this in Galatians, the first chapter. Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 6, He tells them, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." He had just taught them the gospel of Christ, and he's amazed that they're so soon turning away from that gospel. And he says, "It's not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed." So we see here that any other thing that has been claimed to be revealed after the Scriptures that have been revealed to us, that are inspired by God, that we have, those who reveal them, we are to reject them. Those who preach any other gospel, he says, let them be accursed. And he even repeats it twice. Verses 8 and 9 both say the same thing, because it's a perversion of the gospel of Christ. It's a perversion of what God has given us and what God has revealed to us that He expects us to follow in order to be pleasing, in order to be righteous to Him. no extra biblical source is necessary. You see a lot of denominations today that have their specific creeds or their unique creeds that have the unique beliefs of their denomination, and those are things that are not necessary. They're done in vain. They are not the standard of authority. The world rejects the Bible as an old book written by men, we mentioned that earlier, with no authority. And unfortunately, I think this has had its influence on the church in some levels today. You know, I'll give you an example of it. When you think about the roles of men and women, we live in a society today that for the last several decades have really pushed for the roles of men and women to change. They've really pushed for the equality of women, which in and of itself is something that is good, but they have tried to change the roles that God has given to men and women. I have no problem with women working outside the home. You know, my wife is evidence of that. She just got a job as a nurse and started a few weeks ago, and we're thankful for that job that she's been blessed with. But her primary role is in the home, and that's a role that God has given her. And if a woman cannot fulfill that role at home, then they don't need to work outside the home. I think it is possible to do both in certain situations. But we have to make sure that we fulfill those roles that God has given us primarily from the scriptures. And we see society telling us as we grow up that, you know, women need to be in the workplace, women need to go to school, women need to do this, that, there needs to be equality. And the idea of God's role that has been given to women has been lost. In turn, the role that God has given to men has been lost as well. It amazes me at school, it scares me kind of to see the type of young men that I teach as juniors in high school, these 17-year-olds, they're about to be, you know, they're pretty close to being adults and going to be out in the world and society. Many of them, unfortunately, are already fathers and already trying to raise kids. And it's sad to see what their view of being a man is. To them, being a man is walking down the hall with your pants hanging halfway down your knees and trying to pick a fight with anybody who looks at you wrong. And they just don't understand what it means to be a man. And one of the reasons, because society has gone away from what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that being a man is taking care of your business and providing for your family, being the spiritual leader at home, the head of the house, and raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I believe that unfortunately, as we live in this world, from time to time, things like that can creep into the church and can creep into our lives. And we need to make sure that as Christians, we do not allow that. As Christians, we need to make sure that we interpret the world based on what the Bible says. The world may say that the women need to work outside the home, but what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say that the woman's primary role is? And if we make sure that we respect the Bible and its finality, it doesn't matter how the world changes. Yes, the world has changed a lot now since when Christ was here in the first century, but we still have the same problem of sin. We still have the same problem of worldliness, of immorality, and all of those things can be answered and can be prevented from us falling into those things by reading God's Word and by having knowledge of God's Word. And then the fourth and final thing that I'd like to talk about with you in our lesson today is that the Bible is sufficient in the answers it gives. It is sufficient in the answers that it gives. The Bible meets all of our spiritual needs. If you would turn with me to 2 Peter, the first chapter. And in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and in verses 3 and 4, we're told, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. All things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us by His power. How has it been given to us? Well, it tells us there in verse 3, through His knowledge, or through the knowledge of Him. How do we access the knowledge that God has? Well, we access it through His Word that He has revealed to us, through His inspired Word that has been revealed to us and that we have today. Continuing on in verse 4, He says, by which having been giving to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so the way that we meet our spiritual needs, the way that we find our answers to those things, to how to serve God, how to live for Him, how to escape the corruption, as it puts it, that is in this world through lust, the way that we do that is by knowing God's Word and by studying it, by having that knowledge and by growing in grace and knowledge. If you turn over a page to the third chapter of 2 Peter, and in verses 14 through 18, the writer here talks about how we go about meeting our spiritual needs and finding the answers. We're told beginning in verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord and salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord." And so he warns them of these things that could happen. There are going to be those that twist the scriptures, that twist them to their own destruction, and they twist the rest of the scriptures. There are things that are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist. In order to not be untaught or unstable, we need to make sure we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As the writer is writing here, as Peter is writing here, we need to make sure that we have that knowledge, because that is where we are going to meet all our spiritual needs. The evidences for our faith. We talked about the evidence a little bit of the prophecy. The evidence for our faith is found in the scriptures. If you would turn with me to Romans, the 10th chapter. And in Romans 10, and in verse 17, this is a passage that we're all familiar with, but we're told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we read the Word of God, if we study the Word of God, we're going to have all the evidence that we need to prove to us that this is the inspired Word of God, and that this the Scriptures that God has revealed to us is sufficient. Some of the questions that we have that can be answered. The origins. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? You know, there are, you hear those philosophical questions from time to time in the world. You know, why are we here? How do we get here? Those sort of things. All those things are answered in God's Word. You know, we talked about the Wednesday night class on Genesis, the creation account. Right there tells us how we got here, how this world came to be. The Bible answers the question, you know, is Jesus the Son of God? It answers the questions about sin. What is sin? How to define sin? How to recognize it? How to stay away from it? And because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, it also tells us how to make it right. We find salvation through the scriptures and what we need to do to have that salvation. We find what unity is, real unity is. One of the things today, one of the phrases that is very common today is just agree to disagree. Can't we all just get along? That's not what true unity is. The Bible answers the question of what true unity is. The Bible also answers the question of how we are to worship Him. You see many different denominations today. You see many different ways that different people worship God. And the answer to how it is acceptable to worship God and the correct way to worship Him is found in the scriptures. How to become spiritually mature, moral living. You know, one of the arguments that many will make for accepting homosexuality is that this book was written ages ago. It was a different time than ours. Times have changed. We need to be more acceptable of that lifestyle. The Bible, though, as we mentioned, it's final. It's been given in its entirety. It was once for all delivered to the saints. And homosexuality is a sin today just as it was 2,000 years ago. We need to make sure that we look to the Bible for our answers and not look to the characteristics of this world. The home, as we mentioned, the roles of the man and the woman in the home, we find that. And then, of course, the local church. You know, the structure of the local church. We see denominations today, the Catholic Church, for example, in their hierarchy, the Pope that just resigned, and now they're going about electing a new one, and they've got all these rules and regulations that they're going by. You don't find that anywhere in Scripture. The way that the local church is supposed to be set up, it's to be autonomous with local elders and deacons that are working in that community to spread the gospel. Those are the things, the answers that we find in the Bible of how the local church is set up. And so, as we mentioned before in 2 Peter, the Bible is sufficient in its answers. It meets all of our spiritual needs. We must maintain the distinctive plea to give me the Bible. I think we've got to make sure that we do not let this world influence us, that we do not look to other places or other types of wisdom for how we are to live our lives, the things that we are to do or accept. We need to make sure that we lean on God's Word, that we study it, that we have that knowledge so that we can recognize the good from the bad, that we are to able to discern both good and evil. The best way to be able to recognize evil and to recognize false teaching and false doctrine is to make sure that we know what truth is. You know, there can be some good from studying other religions and other beliefs so that you can be aware of what's out there. But the best way to be able to decide what is good and what is evil is to know for yourself what good is and what God's Word says about truth. We need to make sure that we do not compromise with the world, because the road of compromise with its sin and error leads to spiritual disaster. If you would turn with me to Mark the 8th chapter, I want to leave you with this passage, and then the lesson is yours. But Mark chapter 8 and in verses 36 through 38. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 through 38. Here, once again, we see Jesus speaking to his disciples. He said to them, beginning in verse 36, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation." Does that sound familiar to the generation that we're living in today, the world that we're living in today? "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We need to make sure that we realize that the Bible is all that we need as Christians in order to live our lives acceptably and live our lives as righteous followers of His, and to have that hope of an eternal life in heaven with Him one day if we live that life in accordance with His will while we're here on this earth. If there are any of those today that are here this morning that have not named the name of Christ, perhaps you've heard something that has pricked your heart, and you want to come forward and make your right life and start listening to simply the Bible and only the Bible and the words that God has revealed to us and His commandments, then we have a baptistry that's ready, and we would love for you to come forward and make your life right in a moment. If there are those who have been baptized in the name of Christ, but if some reason fallen away or have not been living in a way that's in accordance with God's will and want to come forward and make that right, then we offer that opportunity to you as well. If we can help or assist you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.